Thank you, Chandra. It's been a good morning, and it's been wonderful to gather together to sing praises to the Lord. And now it's our normal offering time. And again, I just want to encourage you to be faithful to the Lord and trust Him. And we have on our website, of course, how we give. And we give, of course, online now. And I just want to encourage you to be faithful in your missions commitments that we made in the past month, as well as to the Lord in all things. Our missionary this week that we want to highlight is the founding pastor and wife, my parents, John and Janet Young. So I just want to encourage you to pray for them. Pray that God would continue to use them in their ministries. They're retired now, of course, but they love the Lord, they love the church, and they love to share and to teach and to share the gospel. Just pray that God would use them in their ministry where they're at now, and that God would also be with them in their health as they age, and look after them during this time. I want to thank the Lord for the past week's offering of God's people. It was 9,244, of which our missions was 2,236, which is really good. We are very thankful to the Lord for that. And so pray for all of our missionaries this week. Continue to pray for our missionaries, the Spores as well, as they're still here in the country. They're staying at the mission apartment and waiting to be able to get the surgery that he came here for. So lift them up in prayer at this time that we get out of level 4 soon so that they can get in and get that taken care of, hopefully toward the end of this month. Pray for all of our missionaries. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing though at this time on today's offering, that God would use it. Father in heaven, thank you for the time of worship that we've had, even online. And Lord, we are thankful for our technology, even though sometimes it doesn't always work as we want, when we want. And it's not the same as worshiping and seeing one another in person and having that communion fellowship that way. But Lord, we are thankful because it does allow us to gather. It does allow us to be together as a church family and to worship and to grow and to just continue to be faithful in our calling. Lord, bless this offering. We think of our missionaries. We want to lift up John and Janet Young. Pray that you'd look after their health, that you would continue to use them in the capacity that you've given to them right now. Father, we think of the Spores as well, who are here waiting for things to change so that they can get the needed treatment that he needs for the surgery that's coming up. Pray that your grace would be upon him, that Lord, you would just give them assurance and the confidence that you're in control of all things in this too, as I know that they understand. Thank you, Lord. Bless this offering today in Jesus' name. Amen. I understand we don't have a special item this morning like we have had on video. I'm sure we'll have more of that later. So right now I would like to ask for Brother Logan to come and turn on his mic and video feed so that he can share with us the section on worshiping the Creator. Brother Logan, are you with us?
I am, yeah.
Amen.
All right, I am here. Good morning, church. Today our topic is on comets. The most famous comet is Halley's Comet, which was last seen from Earth in 1986. It has a 76-year orbit around the sun. It will be seen again in 2061. Do you realize that some comets orbit backwards? Comets are small, dirty balls of ice. Each time they pass by the sun, some of the ice evaporates. Comets lose so much mass every time if passed by the sun, that they cannot be more than thousands of years old. Otherwise, they would have disappeared long ago. Recently, two comets have been found that have perplexed scientists. This is because their orbits are backwards around the sun. Backwards in that the comets are orbiting in the opposite direction to the planets. It was so odd that when astronomers first discovered it, they ignored it, thinking this observation had to be an error. When a second comet was found orbiting backwards, astronomers became convinced it was not an error. The reason for this backwards orbit is baffling for astronomers is that they believe in the nebula hypothesis. This evolutionary theory proposes that the sun, earth, and the rest of the solar system formed from a cloud of nebulae, dust, and gas. Such a collapsing cloud would have resulted in orbits orbiting in the same direction. These two comets contradict this hypothesis by orbiting in the opposite direction. These backward orbiting comets are no accidents. They declare their creator. God wants to make it abundantly clear that he, not time and chance processes, is what created the universe. Read Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Thank you very much.
Man, thank you, Logan. It's always fascinating to see an aspect of God's creation, even in something like comets here. We do appreciate that. Today, the message that we're going to be looking at is going to be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Finally, once again, we're going to be continuing on with our study, our look through the book of 2 Corinthians from Paul. If you remember, a year ago or more, we were looking through the book of 1 Corinthians for quite a while. And now it's time to continue on in part 12 of 2 Corinthians. And with that in mind, I've asked someone to read the text this morning, verses 1 through 12. And so I'm going to ask Miss Emily, are you here with us? Could you please read that for us?
Yes.
Thank you.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely giving, willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind. It is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have.
Thank you, Emily. Let us go ahead and bow our heads and ask the Lord to guide us and to bless his time in the Word this morning. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your Word to us. And Father, as we go through this book, I pray that we would glean everything that you would have for us to glean from it. And today, as we look at this topic of giving, in particular grace giving, I pray that we would have a deeper understanding and appreciation of what it is to give in the abundance of grace that we have been given. Lord, may we have a giving and generous heart, giving and generous spirit, like what we're going to read about this morning. Move in us, Father. And Lord, I do pray that if there's anybody here with us who is not sure of where they stand with you, their God and Creator, I pray, Father, that you would work in that person's heart, that they may experience the grace of Jesus Christ in their life as well, that they may understand what Jesus has done for them and put their faith and trust in him. Lord, thank you. Move in our hearts this morning. Move in our church. And may, even during this time of not being able to meet in person, on location together, may your church be bonding closer together and be more committed than ever. We thank you in Jesus' name. And we all say, I hope you're saying amen. I can't hear you, but I hope you're saying amen. The topic today is grace giving. Grace giving. And once again, we are looking at giving in the Scriptures. At IBC, we don't speak on giving every week, but we do when the Scriptures speaks on it. And so today, we're looking at giving in grace. From time to time at IBC, if you've been with us any length of time, you realize that there are times when we hear of needs that come up, either somebody in the church or in one of our mission fields that we support, or brothers and sisters that we've never met. And God puts it on our hearts we need to help one of our brothers and sisters somewhere else. We need to rally together and we need to give. And sometimes we give a special offering and we urge people to, with a special appeal. We most recently did that when, you know, the Lord just moved our hearts to give to those who were escaping Afghanistan and had nothing. And so we gave to a mission organization that was helping them. And, you know, God gives these projects, this ministry to us to do from time to time. And this is what was going on during Paul's third missionary journey. This was a big part of his ministry at this time, was gathering some help, gathering some funds that he would take back to the churches in Judea, to the church in Jerusalem, who were going through some difficulties, who were really suffering, really having a hard time. And other believers from different regions were putting their hearts, putting their funds together and sending it to their brothers and sisters in Judea to be a blessing and to support and to help them. This is what was going on. The church, the early church we see, was a generous and giving church. Perhaps you've read through Acts and you come to chapter 5 and you read of many going through some difficult times. Many didn't have work. Many didn't have funds to be able to take care of their family, to be able to feed themselves with. And what many were doing in the church, they were selling properties that they had. Those who had things, they were selling their properties and they were bringing the money. The Scripture says, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was divided to those who had need. And that was what was going on in the church. It wasn't out of compulsion. They weren't made to do it. It wasn't a law. It wasn't required. But they had this kind of heart. They wanted to be a blessing because God had allowed them to be this blessing to others. And that was put in their heart, this heart of generosity and grace giving. And I'm convinced, I believe in our church even, I believe many of you have that same kind of heart. And I believe many of you would even, should it be necessary, would be willing to do similar kinds of things to help look after brothers and sisters, because you also have experienced and received the grace of Jesus Christ in your heart, and it affects us. It affects us. And we want to be there for brothers and sisters also in need. And I've seen that heart, even at IBC, many times over, where they want to rally together and help brothers and sisters in need. And we need to encourage that, because that is a godly Christian kind of heart to have, of people who have experienced God's grace in their life. I want you to also note, though, as Paul is expressing this need to other churches and brothers and sisters in different regions around the known world at the time, he wanted to help meet some of their physical needs in Judea. But there was also, I believe, another motivation behind what Paul was doing. Not a sinister one, but another good motivation. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 25, Paul is writing to the Roman Christians about this project, about this ministry of helping the needs in Judea. And he writes in verse 25, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." So Paul had some other design, some other desires to see from this ministry of helping the saints in Jerusalem and Judea. And that is to connect, to truly connect the body of Christ. In particular, at this time, he wanted to connect the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul was always considered a missionary to the Gentiles, while others, like Peter, was a missionary to the Jews. But Paul desired to, in a very real and very tangible way, connect the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers as one body in Christ. And this was one of those ways, very real, practical way, that they can be connected as a body in Christ. And he explains here that those giving to help their Jerusalem brothers and sisters were debtors. Why? Simply because it was through the Jewish nation that God had chosen to give his son Jesus Christ. It was through the Jews that the Messiah came, that he died on the cross for their sins, not only their sins, but for the sins of the world. And Paul was taking this message to the Gentile nations and saying the same, Jesus is your Savior as well. And it's not just for the Jews anymore. And you don't have to be a Jew. You don't follow the Jewish customs and laws. You are a Gentile believer, but you are also grafted in into this family, into the body of Christ with Jews. And this was, in that way, the Jewish believers in Macedonia and Achaia, they were debtors to the Jewish people spiritually. And this was a way that they can help pay back, I guess, for lack of a better term, but pay back their debt to their Jewish brothers and sisters and say, we are with you. We are in this together. We are part of your family. And we thank you for sharing this message of the Messiah, of this Jesus Christ with us as well. We're family. Those who are in Christ are family. And that's the message that Paul was trying to give to the believers, Gentile and Jews alike. We are one in Christ now. Unfortunately, what we are going to see here is that the Corinthian believers were not doing their part in this ministry. They had indicated that they wanted to, and they made a promise apparently a year earlier, but they never followed through more than that. What was the reason that they hadn't followed through? What was the reason in Corinth? There's a couple of possible reasons. One is simply the spiritual level of the church. They had a low spiritual level. As we look through 1 Corinthians and the first part of 2 Corinthians, we see the Corinthian church was very immature spiritually. They focused on some things. They liked the spiritual gifts that they seemed to possess, and they wanted to show off at the expense of their brothers and sisters around them. And over again, Paul had to correct them and chide them in a loving, spiritual father kind of way. But they were immature spiritually. And a church that is not spiritual is not going to be generous. That's a simple fact. But the other thing that we see as we read through Corinthians, the first and second, is the church had been infiltrated by false teachers, namely Judaizers, who came to use them, not only to bring them under the law once again, but to turn their hearts against the apostles, in particular the apostle Paul. And most likely even these Judaizers were extracting as much funds from the church as they could, and the church just didn't have the extra funds to give to what they had indicated they wanted to a year earlier, to help their brothers and sisters in Judea. But for whatever reason, Paul was wanting to teach them that giving is an act of grace. And he emphasized that. The word grace is used in this passage a number of times. Giving is indeed a ministry. It's a fellowship to help others, but the motivation for giving must come from the grace of God in the hearts of believers, that we've experienced first the grace of God in our lives, and then it overflows in this way. So the question we're looking at today and the points that we're going to look at is, how can we tell if we are grace giving? How can we tell when we are grace giving? And the first one that we're seeing here is grace giving gives in spite of circumstances. Amen? Think about that. In spite of circumstances. Verse number one. He wrote, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Paul's writing to them, to the Corinthians, and he's saying the churches in Macedonia, these Macedonian churches, those in Philippi, those in Thessalonica and in Berea, they gave, even though they had nothing, even though they were poor and in need themselves. God put in their hearts this grace. God put in their hearts this desire to do whatever they could to help their brothers and sisters in Judea, in Jerusalem. He mentioned here, great trial of affliction and deep poverty. These are two very strong words to describe what the believers in Macedonia were going through themselves. It literally means rock bottom destitution. They had nothing, but yet Paul still says they gave generously. In spite of their deep poverty, they gave so that they could make others rich. Do you recall in the Gospels a story of Jesus sitting by the temple, and he was observing people going to the temple and giving an offering? In Mark 12, we read of this account, and he sat there and he was watching, and many came and they gave much. And then it came to one woman. There was a woman described as a widow. And she came up and put in an offering. And how much was that offering? It was simply 2 mites. I've showed this before, but I'm showing it again. This here is a genuine mite. It was a coin used during the time of Jesus and a bit before. And it's a very small coin. It's a very small denomination. I only got 1 mite. because that's all I could afford. I think this might cost me a couple hundred dollars, if I remember correctly, when we were in Jerusalem visiting. And so they tried to get me to buy another mic, because you just can't have one mic telling the story about the two mics. But I said, I can't afford two mics. But regardless now, she put in two mites. And what two mites came to was approximately 1/64th of a denarius, or a day's wages of a working man. 1/64th of a denarius. 1/64th, if you put that into today's context of, say, a worker making a couple hundred dollars in a day, that comes to just over $3. And that's what she put in. And you remember what Jesus said about her. Even though others put in much more, this woman was commended because she gave everything that she had. She didn't have a lot, but what she had, she was willing to give to the Lord. No one made her. It wasn't required, but she did that because she had received the grace of God in her life. She was grace giving. That's why. So, friends, the truth is, if you wait until the right circumstances to practice grace giving, you'll never give. That's the simple truth. You'll never give. Whether it's giving to help a need, a neighbor in need, whether it's giving to missions, our missions program, Faith Promise Missions, or whether it's giving to the Lord through your local church, if you wait for the circumstances to be right, you'll never understand or experience what grace giving's about. Since our church's start, since IBC began, we supported missions. I've mentioned this before. From year one, we supported a missions program. Now, we could have waited until we were well-established and we had things taken care of and we could take care of all of our expenses and we didn't have any debt or anything like that. And we take care of all of our bills first. And then we'll look at taking on missions. But that's giving when we feel our circumstances are just right. We began that process by faith, even despite the circumstances of the time. That's grace giving. And I remember a time when there was about 30 faithful members at IBC, and God put in our hearts that, you know, we need to establish ourselves in the community with our own property and build our own building. And we did just that with such a small group. Our first building over at Meadowlands, that's still there today. It's being used as a church today. But we did that with such a small group of membership. We could have waited much longer until we felt that the circumstances were better. But God really put in the hearts of the people, no, we need to do this. And the people gave. They sacrificed, not only of their funds, they did sacrifice of their times. We actually literally built that building ourselves with help, but with the help of the people of the church. The time came when that building was too small. And we just realized it's not big enough to meet our needs and to keep growing, to meet the needs of people. And so God put something else in our hearts, the property where we're at now. And it seemed almost impossible. It was expensive, although nothing like it would be today. But it was expensive. It was a big reach for us. But God put that in our hearts. The people gave. We had no outside help for this project, but the people of IBC, our church. And God put that in their hearts. And the people gave sacrificially, not based on circumstances, but because God said, this is what we need to do. That leads us to the second point. Grace giving gives enthusiastically. Look at verse number 3. It says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, that's the Macedonian churches, Yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. It's possible to give generously, but not give enthusiastically, isn't it? We may give. Okay, we'll give a lot. We'll give well. We'll give generously, but we don't have any enthusiasm to do such. The Greek word here, where it says they were freely willing, it literally means to be self-chosen or chosen of one's own accord. That was in their heart. They wanted to. They were enthusiastic about this gift, so much so that they needed no prompting, they needed no reminder, and they were imploring, basically begging them to take the offering. We want to be a part of helping others. We want to be a part of this program. And they didn't have to be nagged and reminded. In fact, they were the ones nagging and reminding Paul and the apostles that they wanted to be a part of this. Don't forget us. Don't forget we have something to give as well. There's many ways that people may be motivated to give. Many ways. And these are ways that we try not to do. That we try not to do as a church, and that I've tried not to do as a pastor. But there are some other ways that are motivate people to give. Let me share a few of them with you. First is giving out of fear or guilt. Giving out of fear or guilt. And, basically, if you don't give this, then you're out of God's will. You are not in favor with God, or worse, you're under God's curse, and they place people under the laws in many different ways. And, so they work upon this fear and guilt. And so eventually, okay, I'm going to give. And I feel I must give. But that's not the right motivation. Another motivation is to get God's attention. To get God's attention. God, look at me. Basically, you're trying to buy favor with God. And we can't do that. Or thirdly, to get others' attention. And Jesus spoke of this when he observed the Pharisees doing this very thing in the temple. When they would come, they'd bring their offerings and they'd make quite a parade of it and how much that we're giving. And that they present that, and quite pridefully so. And Jesus says, no, you've got your reward. That's all you get is the admiration, the applause of men. Fourth, giving to get. And this is kind of a popular idea today. Some call it seed sowing or faith seed sowing. You give God a dollar and he's going to give you $10 back. And so it's like a personal investment. I give because God's going to bless me far more and abundantly. And in so doing, they take scriptures out of their proper understanding and context that God had intended for them to be used. And it turns Christians into greedy people making these kinds of decisions based on, business. I'm going to give because I'm going to get back so much more than I gave. And that's not the right motivation here. God takes care of us. He's promised to take care of us. He's promised to bless us. And these blessings come in many forms, many ways. But these are the wrong motivations to give. These churches in Macedonia gave from grace, not from pressure. The grace of God not only frees us from our sins and from our sin nature, but it frees us from ourselves as well. Frees us from ourselves so that we can give enthusiastically with great joy. This is what we see the churches here doing. And this is what Paul is explaining to the Corinthians. This is how it ought to be. And he's using them as an example. Thirdly, we know we're grace-giving because grace-giving gives as Jesus gave. Jesus is the example here. And Paul reminded them of the example of Christ Jesus. Verse number 5. He writes, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Grace giving is giving like Jesus gave. How's that? First of all, we read in verse 5, first give yourself to God and then to others. And he's writing to the Corinthians of the Macedonians. He says, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. First give yourself to God and then to others. It begins with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Of course, we must have that. Without that, that's the starting place. That is the starting place. Do you know Jesus Christ? You need a relationship with God. And you need to understand and experience the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus' life himself was epitomized by this: not my will, but yours be done. That was what drove Jesus. That was what drove his ministry. He must be about his Father's business. And then from there, Jesus not only came, he came not to be served, but to serve others and to give himself as a ransom for others, that many would be saved. This is what epitomized Jesus' life. First, his submission to the Father. Yes, we understand the doctrine of the Trinity. He and the Father are one. There are three persons in the Godhead, but there is one God. But in his humanity, in his life, he set the example to us by first submitting himself to the Father in all things. And even before he went to the cross, his prayer was, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done. If there's any other way, you know, let that be. But Lord, your will be done first." And that's how we need to be as well. Submitting ourselves first to God in everything. And then we are able to serve others like Jesus did. This is our calling as followers of Christ: willing, living sacrifices to God. And then we're able to be conduits of God's blessing to others as he works through us and he allows us to be blessings, just not based on circumstances, but as God opens our eyes to the needs and how we can minister and reach out to people and show the love of Christ to people, show the love of Christ in all different ways. The second thing we see as Jesus gave is be motivated by love. Verse 7 and 8 tells us that. As you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. He's telling them that's the motivation here. Jesus came. He gave because he loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, look at this, put it on the screen if you would, and read it out loud where you are. Follow along with me and read it out loud. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." So Jesus here commands us, he tells us to love as he loved us. This is my commandment for you, love one another as I have loved you. And then he states the ultimate expression of that love. Greater love has no man than one who will die for his friends. And this is exactly what Jesus himself did, and he demonstrated, he showed his love for us when he went to the cross and he died for us. He paid the price of our sin himself. He says, this is how I want you to love. This is the motivation. What took Jesus to the cross? He was in submission to the Father, but his motivation was he loved. He loved us. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. And thirdly, like Jesus, be sacrificial. In verse 9 of the text, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you might through his poverty become rich. He was rich. Meaning what? Jesus came from a poor family in Nazareth. Joseph and Mary. Joseph was a carpenter. They didn't have a lot. And we see this evidence many times from the very beginning when they went to Jerusalem and they brought the turtle doves, which was only what people without much would bring. He didn't come from a rich family. What does it mean? It means he was rich in his right relationship with the Father. He had fellowship with the Father. He and the Father were one. He had an eternal home in heaven waiting for him. And what was his motive? His motive was to make us rich through him. He wanted us to be rich as well. He became poor that through his poverty we might become rich, the scripture tells us here. But it's not as some would want you to believe. Jesus didn't come to give you a more comfortable lifestyle here. No, but like him, he wanted you to be in fellowship and harmony with the Father. He wanted you to be one with him. He wanted you also to have an eternal home in heaven waiting as well. And before he left, he says, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. And so all that is his is ours. He became poor. He became poor here on this earth. He left to the glories of heaven. He left everything, his glory, to become poor for us, that we might become rich. And he did that through the cross. What a great, great, wonderful Savior that we have. Amen. So the Macedonian churches, they gave liberally, even in their extreme poverty, and they gave sacrificially, like the woman who gave those two mites. They gave sacrificially because they had the same mind as Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. They had that same mind, and that mind was that they were willing, even though they were poor, to help others. One more thing that shows grace giving. Grace giving gives willingly. Look now at verse 10 again. Paul writes, and in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. God doesn't expect us to give what we don't have. If I was a millionaire, then I'd give to help. No, God says, what do you have? What do you have in your hand? That's what you can do. So there's a difference between promise and performance. The Corinthians had a desire a year ago. They had a promise, but they didn't perform it. They didn't complete it. And we understand there's a difference between promise and performance. Each year at IBC, we take our faith promise pledges. This past year, we had to do it just online in our hearts again. Often we fill out a card and we put it in the offering bag as an offering, as a promise to God. But all the promises that we make, they won't support one single missionary. They won't. We can have desire to support them and make promises, but unless we perform that which we promised, we're not going to be able to support a single missionary. The Corinthians had boasted a year earlier of their intention, but they did not follow through. And Paul here emphasizes that grace giving must come from a heart that is willing. A willing heart. And this cannot be coerced. It cannot be manipulated. It cannot be forced. And it should not be. I was reading Warren Wiersbe on this, which I enjoy reading, on this idea of giving. And he shared some of his experience in churches in his years of ministry and growing up. But he says, during my years of ministry, I have endured many offering appeals. I have listened to pathetic tales about unbelievable needs. I have forced myself to laugh at old jokes that were supposed to make it easier for me to part with my money. I have been scolded, shamed, and almost threatened. And I must confess that none of these approaches has ever stirred me to give more than I planned to give. In fact, more than once I gave less because I was so disgusted with the worldly approach. And he has it right. That's a worldly approach. Manipulating, coercing, forcing. That's a worldly approach. A spiritual approach is when God's people understand grace giving because they love the Lord. They give themselves first to Him, and they give themselves secondly to others. I chuckled when I read a brief story about Mark Twain in church. The writer Mark Twain, you might know of him, Huckleberry Finn and the like, but he told a story. I'm not going to give it to you word for word, but something about when he was in a church hearing an appeal to give to some certain needs, and at first he felt compelled to give a lot. I think he mentioned $200 or $300 that he was willing to give, but then the speaker kept going on, and each time he started feeling like giving less and less. He said by the time the offering came around, I actually took 10 cents out of the offering plate. Now, I hope that's not an issue. Of course, it's not right now online. I hope you get his point. I hope you get his point that the offering, that what we give, grace giving, comes from a willing heart. A heart that is desiring to follow through. Today we've had some great reminders of grace giving. Ultimately, the attitude that was displayed by the Macedonian churches that Paul used as an example, the attitude that was displayed is a reflection of what the gospel had done in their hearts. They received the gospel. They received the grace of God, forgiveness of sin, and were made rich through Jesus Christ. And even though they had nothing, they were in a destitute poverty themselves, they insisted, they wanted to be a part of helping brothers and sisters in need. They didn't give based on circumstances. And likewise, our service and obedience to God in anything should not be based on circumstances. They gave enthusiastically. Their motivation was grace. It wasn't fear. It wasn't compulsion. It wasn't attention from other people or to get something in return. If I give this, then I'm sure God's going to give me something. That wasn't their focus, their intent. And then they gave as Jesus gave. First, they gave themselves to God wholly. God, we belong to you. Romans 12, I urge you, offer up yourselves as living sacrifices. Offer yourself as a sacrifice first to God. God, my life now belongs to you. I want to do your will. I want your will done in my life. And whatever you want me to do, I am yours. I am a living sacrifice. And then, being motivated by love, they were able and willing to give up what they had to help others. They gave willingly. Let us be like the Macedonian church, and let us be like Christ in this way, in this aspect of grace giving. Would you bow your head at this time in a word of prayer, and I want to encourage you to make a commitment in your heart to the Lord. Father in heaven, this morning we've been challenged with this kind of heart of grace giving in this passage. And Lord, help us to be less like the Corinthian church and more like those that were in Macedonia. They gave despite their circumstances, they gave sacrificially, they gave like Jesus gave. They gave willingly, not out of being coerced or forced or manipulated. And Lord, I pray that that would be your people here. Lord, may each of us this morning say, Lord, give me this heart of giving in grace, giving by grace, because you have given me everything. Thank you, Lord. Father, if there is anybody in this room who has not tasted the grace of God, they've not put their faith and trust in Jesus at this time. Maybe they've gotten religious, maybe they've gone to church, maybe they've done things, but Lord, they don't truly know you as their personal Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would work in them and give them a conviction of their need. And I pray that they would be drawn to Jesus Christ, who died for them because he loves them. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And we say, amen. I'm going to turn it over at this time to Pastor Mike for just a few announcements before we get ready to be dismissed.
Okay. Thank you so much for the message this morning on grace giving. It's the way that the Lord has given to us as the church as means to support and do the work in the ministry that he's called us into. So just a few things for the announcements this morning, perhaps that, we're still going to be in lockdown, it looks like, for at least another week or perhaps two. So our schedule continues on just as we did this week. This week, we started at 9 o'clock with Sunday school. So if you were not able to join with us, we invite you to come along Sunday school class next week. We have that set up for the adults here at the same Zoom number that we use for the worship service. On the teen class, you can see Josh for the room number. And then we also have kids clubs and the children's church. So that you can check with the teachers for those. And then, of course, our worship service will be following the Sunday school, and that'll be at 10 o'clock. Life group leaders, just continue to stay in contact with your life groups and make sure everything's going well. If you know of any needs that anyone in our church congregation has, you can let myself, Pastor Ken, Josh, or one of our deacons know about that, and we can see how we can arrange to help them out. So I think that's all of the announcements, other than to continue to pray for our missionaries, and especially this week, Pastor John and his wife, Janet. Continue to pray for them and the ministry that the Lord has called them into, and even where they are right now in the USA. Continue to pray for them and their health as well. So you may be celebrating a birthday this week, a lockdown birthday or a lockdown anniversary, and we'd like to know that and celebrate that with you. So if in the chat section, if you would just type in if you have birthday coming up this week or a wedding anniversary, and we can all see that and we can respond and celebrate through the chat mode on the Zoom meeting. Other than that, I think that's all of the announcements. I wish you all well for this coming week and blessings on your week, and that the Lord would watch over you and take care of you, as indeed in our country. Continue to pray for your church. Continue to pray for your country as well. So, Pastor Ken, I'll turn things back over to you for closing words and closing prayer.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. I don't see any birthdays or anniversaries announced. Normally, we have a few put in the comments, but I don't see anyone this week. It could be one of those weeks. Let us pray, though, and let us be dismissed in prayer. Be sure to greet each other, perhaps, before you leave the room this morning. Contact each other through the week. Encourage each other and pray for each other. And yes, as Pastor Mike mentioned, pray for our country and the wisdom for our leaders as they move forward in this and some of the decisions that they have to make. And just pray that God will lead them. And we have to be reminded that God is ultimately the one in control. And he's the one ultimately that sets up leaders. And he tells us that we must pray for them. So let us do that. All right, let us pray. Father, thank you for the time today together in worship, in the word. Lord, I pray that the word would stay in our hearts, that we'd remember this. Lord, may we have a deeper understanding, conviction, and appreciation of giving in grace. And may it show not just in the offering plate at church that is a part of this grace giving, but also in all our life as we seek to be used by you as a conduit to meet the needs of people around us all the time. May we have this kind of heart, I pray. Lord, again, I pray that you be with our country. We think of our leaders and our prime minister. And I pray that you would lead and guide. Give them wisdom, Lord. I pray that they would make right decisions. I know there's many decisions that need to be made and many opinions on decisions, Lord. But I pray that your will would be done and that we would, as a church, be able to meet together at your time and just as soon as we possibly can, Lord. But we trust you. Help us, Lord, to grow stronger through this, to grow more committed to one another, more committed to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the apostles' doctrine, more committed to who we are as a body of Christ. Thank you, Lord. And dismiss us now with your blessings in Jesus' name. And we say, amen.